Before we get started in our word today, I know a lot of you have asked about Kim, and so I just want to share a little bit what's going on with her. She's been having pretty bad headaches. She has a very high pain threshold, so I can't normally tell how bad it is, but when she goes to bed, I know it's pretty bad. So this has been going on about 10, 11, 12 weeks or so, daily, pretty much 24/7. And some fatigue and things that go along with that, some other symptoms. We've been working, trying to get to the doctor and having to, of course, take the COVID test, and she tested negative for that. Tried to get the antibody test. They couldn't find a vein. Her veins kind of collapsed, so she couldn't get that. So got an MRI and a couple eye exams, which show maybe some intracranial pressure. So she has a lumbar puncture scheduled for Tuesday, and I would like for us to pray for that for her. Knowing that folks are praying for her, she's very blessed. I know a lot of you have said that and keeping her, and I know you've been asking me, and I've been trying to. It's like, well, let's see, what have I told you? So I thought maybe a good opportunity to share that. So would you pray with me for Kim? And I know she's watching, listening in this morning, and would just appreciate knowing that the church is praying together for her. And Father, we do just that, Lord. We lift up Kim, and Lord, whatever this is, as we look for a diagnosis from the doctors, Lord, we also look to you, knowing you are the author and the healer, Lord, and the creator. And Father, I would just ask that you would put your spirit upon her, upon Kim, give her relief, Lord, give her wisdom, give us wisdom as we do these procedures, Lord, this particular procedure coming up, Lord. Pray, Lord, that the after effects of that would not be severe, Lord, that you would do what you need to do, Lord, to bring her back to health, as much as that is your will, Lord, knowing that all of us will be brought to health in completion, Lord, when we see you face to face, Lord. But we ask, Lord, as your kids, just as little kids circle around their daddy and ask him for, an ice cream, Lord, the dad's heart is blessed. And we know your heart is blessed to when your kids agree. So, Father, we come to you this morning with that prayer to you, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. We appreciate that. Well, turn in your Bible to Revelation chapter 1. Chris is teaching through Revelation on, what's that? I can't hear you over that truck. Somebody buy that guy some oil. So Revelation chapter 1. Chris is teaching through Revelation. Can you hear me okay? Little thing, while Joe and Sarah were leading us in worship just beautifully, I haven't had a chance to do so, but I kind of strolled out the little gate opening there and towards the farmer's market to see, well, gee whiz, how far can you hear? And when the trucks weren't going by, I could hear you into the farmer's market. Who knew how far sound would travel? Who knew with these long throw speakers? Who could know that the sound would travel out to Windsor? So watch what you say, I think, is another thing. But anyway, Chris is teaching through Revelation on Wednesday nights, just starting, and he's in chapter 2. On Sundays, we've been going through Romans, and it's a good pause point, starting in chapter 9. It's a different theme, a different section of Romans. So Chris and I had been talking, and I had been wanting to share in Revelation, it makes sense since we're going through on Wednesday nights, wanted to share in chapter 1 this idea of this letter that comes to the church in a great time of need by the church, for the church. Do you remember back in January, I thought it was kind of funny that this whole idea of 2020 and we all prayed, Lord, give us vision for 2020. And then 2020. If you saw this coming, if the Lord gave you vision of this, raise your hand. I'd like to sit in your Bible study. Perhaps he's not given us vision of all the things that will happen, like is laid out in the book of Revelation. But he's given vision of himself. He has given us revelation of himself. I was just looking, trying to remember, what were the top stories? What have the top stories been in 2020? Because it seems like every day is a new calamity that just even overshadows the previous one. Do you remember those Australian wildfires beginning of the year? Terrible wildfires, and even also in the Amazon. United States, with the drone strike, took out a significant leader, a military leader of Iran, and we thought we might be heading to war. That was in January. There was a retaliation. There was a volcano in the Philippines, just one of 62 this year. Tragic death of Kobe Bryant and his daughter, if you remember that, and a helicopter crash. This COVID, what is that? COVID. Oh, COVID. Coronavirus, masks for everyone, shutdowns, lockdowns, no church, all that. Has that just been the craziest thing? The most odd thing I heard, there were twins born. One twin died in the Spanish flu epidemic in, was it 1920? His twin brother died in 2020. 100 years apart, twin brothers. Amazing. Cancellations of everything, the Olympics. The death rate now is about 200,000 in the United States, and nearing that, and nearing a million in the across the world. Brexit, the United Kingdom removing itself from the European Union, and that turmoil. We had our president going through impeachment and acquittment, acquittal. Not equipment. A guy named Harvey Weinstein, you might remember, went to jail and then left jail shortly thereafter. Tragic death of George Floyd there in May, and the ensuing protests, and more than protests, riots we saw, and fires, and all sorts of things around the country. Protests in Hong Kong, China legislation causing that. Apparently some wildfires locally, you might be aware of those, and some in Colorado. They said, in the one in Colorado, they said it's going to burn until it snowed, until it snows. Well, it snowed the other day, so the fire is out. Shootings of police officers, I think last weekend? We went out and saw a comet, which was pretty neat. Signs in the sky. There's hurricanes abounding. Some power outages. It's God's way of saying you're not in charge. Little electrical joke there. I thought that one had some potential. Another electrical joke, but if you thought you were in charge, there you go. Middle East peace deals, historic, a huge thing. Should be front page news. Did you know this was an election year? Oh my goodness. Sadly, the death of a Supreme Court justice, if the temperature wasn't high enough, well, here you go. I don't think God is through with any surprises. I just believe, Lord, that whenever we think it might get more crazy or the temperature might go higher, it's not even possible, it's possible. As we mentioned, there's a meteor heading our way on November 3rd, or it's November 2nd, day before Election Day. Only the size of a refrigerator, we said so. You might luck out. What a year. And that's just, you know, and then I got this sore on my lip the other day. What is with this year? Crazy. That's just a few things. People have been sick, as you know. And Lord, give us vision for 2020, we prayed. And he just gave us 2020. So I want you to look in Revelation chapter 1 with me. We're not going to look at this chapter prophetically, but rather in a devotional manner. If you were there in those churches in what we call Turkey today, what was Asia Minor back then, John the Apostle pastored, according to church history, pastored at least Ephesus, or maybe was the head pastor of the churches there in Asia Minor. Those seven churches went through a wave of persecution. It wasn't you need to socially distance and wear masks. It was much more serious than that. People were taken, and the first wave, as you know, of persecution that happened during Nero, they were thrown to the lions. They were burned like candles in the palace of Nero as Nero would ride around in his chariot nakedly, shouting, "The light of the world they are!" Domitian, this new emperor in 95 AD, well, one thing he did, he took John, the apostle, this head leader, the last living disciple of Jesus, and he took him, and he was put into, according to church history, and as you know, Fox's Book of Martyrs, he was put into a vat, a cauldron of boiling oil, in order that he might be cooked, killed. But John didn't die. The apostle of love, because love never fails, he didn't die, and so they put him on the island of Patmos, which was a desert, deserted, terrible place to go. It was like the Australia, going to Australia, or whatever the island was, where the prisoners were thrown just to fend for themselves and to just die their, live their last days on that island, just dying in with very little. So during this wave of persecution, John receives revelation. And that's what we're going to look at this morning, Revelation chapter 1. So there, verse 1 of Revelation. In your Bible and also up on the screen. Good, nice job, Jerry. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him, that is Jesus, to show his servants, that's you and me, things which must shortly take place. That first word, revelation, apocalypsis. People don't read a revelation when they learn it's apocalypsis. It's some strange literature. It's hard to understand. But that word apocalypsis means unveiling, means revealing. The mysteries of God are being revealed, this book is telling us, these first words of Jesus. And notice, what is it the revelation of? Is it the revelation of the things that must shortly take place? Not directly. It's the revelation of who? Jesus Christ. Jesus the Christ. Well, wait a second. Didn't we get revelation of him there in the Gospels and further amplified in New Testament letters? The complete revelation. This book makes that revelation complete of Jesus Christ, as we'll see. We know that the book, this book, you know, Revelation is not a hard book to find. It's at the end of your Bible. And that's where the answers usually are. If you remember your little math textbooks, maybe back in school when you discovered working through those math problems, the answers are in the back of the book. I can get the answers, at least maybe the odd ones or the even ones, or however they did that. You can get those right. At least get a 50 or so on your math homework. It's true, the answers there are in the back of this book, our Bible, in Revelation. A lot of things are answered. In the Old Testament, there's lots of prophecies. In fact, most of what you read in Revelation is taken from Old Testament scriptures, but not arranged in a way that one could put them together, where Revelation does that. So it does that for prophecy, but also doing that for our Savior, our King, Jesus Christ, who is, according to Revelation, he's on the way. Back then, I love the story of, I used to watch that movie with Errol Flynn, Robin Hood, the black and white movie. Who liked that movie, right? Swashbuckling there on the stone stairs. And, well, Robin Hood was this character that arose during the reign of Prince John. Prince John was the brother of Richard III, the lion-hearted king, who went and fought in the Crusades. Well, Prince John, his brother, took over the leadership, and he was a pretty horrible guy, and much so that folks like characters like Robin Hood came to steal from the rich to give to the poor, right? Well, when Richard was done with his crusade and returning, Prince John was pretty nervous and set up defenses to fight off Richard and his troops, his brother. But King Richard came through, and as people heard, the church bells rang, and people shouted, "The king is on the way. The lion has returned." And he did so. So is our king, our lion of the tribe of Judah, the original Lion King, by the way. He is on the way. And those folks back then here in these seven churches knew that. They were aware of that. We're aware of that. But here we are in our own tribulation of 2020, wondering, Lord, when and how and what's happening? Is the time short? Are these the things that we are looking for? Well, what does that mean shortly to take place there in the chapter, verse 1? That word is entakai. In the Greek, it means to rev up like that vehicle just did. Well, and also kind of like revelation. It's revving up. Not necessarily in a long time span, but a quick time span. If you go driving from Southern California or making your way back home to Santa Rosa or Healdsburg or Windsor, wherever you live, you might be driving on the freeway and you see signs for Sacramento and San Francisco. And as you get closer, then you see a sign for Santa Rosa. Huh. And as you get closer, there's another sign for Santa Rosa. And there's a sign for Healdsburg and Windsor. You get closer, there's more signs as you get closer and closer to that time. And so it is, as we get closer and closer to that end time, there's more signs, more things to see that God would say, wake up, church, wake up, world. This world is not your home. You're just a passing through under some tents, living in tents. And these are intense times, aren't they? But it's true. Shortly, they're going to rev up these signs. Continuing on, speaking of signs, verse 1, and he sent and signified it. That means he signed it. He made it with signs by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word, that is, or sayings of God, and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, to all things that he saw. I'm just getting my clock ready. Oh, there we go. I don't wear a watch, so I have to put a clock, and maybe just a temperature gauge for this morning would be even better. Let me read that again. So he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, to all things that he saw. Now, Lord, I would have done that differently. God, why don't you just write that with your finger and give it to us? Why use, you know, you've given the revelation to Jesus, which is a Bible study for another day. You've given that revelation to Jesus, who's given it to an angel, who's given it to John. John's given it to the seven churches. That letter's gone around and made it its way to us. If it were to be like that telephone game, I think a lot of information might be lost if you've ever played that game. But this is God's method. This is God's way that he would involve you, that he would involve people, even angels. But involving you to spread the word, to give the word to others. Why would he do such a thing? One reason, to reward you greatly when you come before him in his throne, he's going to say, do you remember when you said John 3:16 to that person? Do you remember when you gave them a Bible? Do you remember when you prayed for them? Oh, Lord, I don't think I even got John 3:16 right. I think I said it wrong. Oh, it doesn't matter. They read it. They understood it. So I'm going to reward you greatly. The Lord wants you and wants me involved. That personal touch, it's how they see. It's how they are revealed, if you will, can be revealed in a lot of ways, and maybe the first way to their Savior, Jesus Christ. So God uses John. And who is John, the apostle of love? This is a love letter, believe it or not, to the church from Jesus, the revelation of Jesus, who he is. As we see verse 3, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keeps those things which are written in it, for the time is near. You will be blessed if you read this book. This is the only book of the 66 books in the Bible that has a blessing attached with it. This is a promise. I think it's so people will actually read the book, because people are oftentimes afraid to, or know they won't understand everything and won't take the time to go through it. But Jesus says, if you read it, if you hear it, and you keep it, hold on to the things that are written in this book. Hold on to these truths. If there's any motivation for that, just the current days, the time is at hand, the signs are everywhere. There's a motivation for us just to hold on to what he has said to us in this book. I encourage you, even the studies on Wednesday nights, or just go through, open that book and read it, and you will be blessed. Verse 4, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, and those churches, if you're thinking, well, I might be reading someone else's mail, this is addressed to somebody else's church. No, this is addressed to the churches. In Revelations chapters 2 and 3, Jesus said, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. How many ears do you have? One? Two? Well, then you are capable of listening to what the Lord is saying to the churches. And this letter, of course, is meant for you and me. And John opens this, his introduction, verse 4, grace to you and peace from him who is, and who is to come. A theme that we'll see throughout this chapter. Charis, grace, the Greek greeting. Shalom, peace, the Jewish greeting. A very complete greeting that starts a lot of the epistles. Grace and peace, the twins, as they're called. Because you can't have true peace with God. You can't understand the peace of God, which, by the way, passes understanding. You can't know that peace without understanding and having a greater idea of his grace, unmerited, unearned favor for you, for me. God's riches at Christ's expense, G-R-A-C-E, another great way to remember what that means. And continuing on verse 4, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. A lot to unpack there. The seven spirits of the throne, that can be confusing, but the Isaiah chapter 11 talks about the sevenfold witness or spiritual aspects of the Holy Spirit. He is called the Spirit of the Lord, of wisdom, of understanding, of counsel, of might, of knowledge, and fear of the Lord. Do you remember that Jesus said he must go away It's better that he does, because why? The Spirit of the Lord will be within us. Jesus says it's better that the Helper, the Paracletus, comes alongside, is with you, and in you, and upon you. It's better that than Jesus being there with the disciples physically. And you can see why. If you have that sevenfold Spirit, his ministry towards you, in you, better than a physical manifestation. Absolutely. Now, Jesus is called here the faithful witness in verse 5. And interesting, is he a trustworthy witness, one might ask? Can we trust what he has to say? Well, he told his disciples this: "No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. All things that my Father has spoken, I've made known." I've been faithful to share everything the Father has shared with me. He is the faithful witness. Well, that might be for what the Father has shared, but what about the future? Jesus, are you trustworthy with respect to me? He's called the firstborn here from the dead. Now, you might say, well, I remember the stories Jesus raised Lazarus and another person in the Old Testament. There was somebody raised from the dead. And what does that mean, he's the firstborn? Well, all those other people went on to die. Jesus is alive, the firstborn to live forevermore. And he says this: because I live, you shall live also. And that should be good news for you and me as we're studying through Romans. What have we learned about our relationship with Christ? We are in, come on, gang. We are in who? Christ. We are in Christ. Where he goes, we go. Because I live, you shall live also, he says to us. If you're in Christ, just try to die eternally. You're going to live. That's a promise of Jesus. He is our trustworthy witness for the future. Now, how about for the present? We might understand he's trustworthy for the past and the future, but the present. Well, verse 5 tells us he's ruler over the kings. Whatever is coming down from above, be it town hall here in Windsor, or the county, or the state, or the government, no matter who the king is, at that time, Domitian, or previous to that, to Nero, whether it's Trump, whether it's any king, Don King, Larry King, Sean King, it doesn't matter. Jesus is ruler over them all. He will allow to happen what he will allow to happen. And we need to remember that. And page 2 of my notes. To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. He's called the faithful witness. Not just a witness. That word for witness is martus, where we get our word martyr. As you know, a martyr is one who loses his life for his faith. Jesus was, in that case, a martyr for us. Lost his life, gave up his life, actually, to be that faithful witness for us. And he would say to us, in this world, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. He washes us with his blood. Can we trust him, this faithful witness? Absolutely, 100%. And, verse 6, he has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, and to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Jesus has more important tasks for us. on this earth, if you're some kind of king, if you're a ruler or leader, that's an important thing. But Jesus has a ministry for you to be a king and to be a priest in worship, in presenting people to God, in presenting God to people. That's your ministry, ministers of God. Jesus has made us that. And not just to a God, so to speak, a impersonable something up there in the clouds, the man upstairs, as some people might say. It's not that. Jesus says he is our Father. Lord, teach us to pray, the disciples would say, our Father, which was mind-boggling at the time of the disciples, Jesus, there on the earth. That was almost a crazy thought, to believe that God is that person, that Father, that we can have relationship with him. He is very other. He is very holy, absolutely. But Jesus, in his dying and his being the martus, the martyr, the faithful witness, has brought us back into relationship with our Father. Amazing. Awesome. And to him be glory and dominion. I like how, in our language at least, dominion sounds a lot like Domitian. God has dominion. And I think Chris has shared that. That word is Kratos. Kratos. He's got the dominion. It sounds like so powerful, Kratos. I love that word. It's his glory. It's his dominion. It's his. No, he has the power. No power outage there coming from the Lord. So verse 7, behold, he is coming with clouds. Are there any clouds today? He's coming. Sometimes I just look up in the sky and say, are there any clouds today? But behold, he's coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him. Speaking of his crucifixion, of course. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. Man, is this wonderful news for you and me, for the Christian, for those who believe in him. He's coming. He's on the way. He's gathering the clouds. As Paul would say, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness that God's going to give me, not just to me, but all those that love his appearing. Do you love the idea of him appearing with the clouds? Boy, there's a crown waiting for you. I could just see it now in a glass case. Protected from the elements with your name on it. He's waiting to place that on your head just because, Lord, I can't wait till you come again. Great, wonderful news. But this is not wonderful, great news for those who do not believe, for those who don't yet know him. It's very sobering. Think about with me, if you are a Christian, I think everybody here knows the Lord. How has 2020 been with you knowing the Lord, having relationship with the Lord, having some ability to trust him? How has 2020 been? Has it been unmanageable? Has it been too much? Well, I understand we can go through times of anxiety about what's happening and even depression, but you have someone to rely on, Jesus Christ, your Savior, your friend, the Spirit inside you. Lord, I know this, it's all working its way for good somehow, and I know where I'm going to end up. Now put yourself in the shoes of your friends, family, that don't know Jesus, that are asking you those questions. They're asking us, what is going on? Is this the revelation thing going on? Is this the end times? We're getting those questions. I hope you are too. What an opportunity to share, to reach out, to say, hey, look, these are the signs that we are supposed to understand. We don't know the day, the hour, but we can know the signs that are coming. Well, why doesn't Jesus just come back and just, you know, end the silliness, we might think. It's because of his mercy. God would have all men, all women, all people to be saved. And in his mercy, he's, if you will, holding back Jesus, not yet, until the fullness, but the word says, of the Gentiles come in, until that last person gives his or her life to Christ and creates then, finishes then what is known as the church. He is a merciful God. He is waiting for all, waiting for those that, that will answer that call, his call. So verse 8, continuing on, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I had some confirmation of this section that I was going to teach on the other day, maybe 2-3 weeks ago. I was driving on southbound 101, drove back this truck, and it caught my attention. It was beautifully done. It was one of those canvas trucks with the big canvases rolled over the sides, and it was like a royal blue, very clean, and there was this yellow writing going over the side, and I could see as I was pulling up to it on the right, I saw the word apocalypsis. What? And I realized it was Revelation 1:8 written out in Spanish. It says, yo soy el Señor. I can't, that's right. No, Tony says that's good enough. Stop there. But the last word, apocalypsis. Oh my goodness. I didn't realize that if that was the Spanish word for revelation, that's just a direct word. Oh my goodness. And there I was, pulling up next to this truck, passing it slowly, under the speed limit, of course. He was going 55. There I was in the middle, reading the scripture, and I could see there was the beginning of the truck in front of me. And I could see in the rearview mirror there was the end of the truck behind me. There I was in the middle. It was pretty interesting just seeing that. I'm beginning and there it is. It's just like that. Lord, I can visualize that. But man, kudos to that truck driver for having that on his truck. That was awesome. Significant verse, of course. We'll get to more of that. The A and the Z, we would say, the Alpha and the Omega, first and last. But verse 9, the author here, I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. Man, if that's not a description of what it should be. Tribulation. In this world, you will have tribulation. Absolutely. But realize Jesus. He is king over the rulers of this earth. He is ruler of the kings of this earth. It's his kingdom. And he is very patient and merciful, just as we read. So this author, Pastor John, there up in Ephesus and in those churches in Asia Minor, Preacher John, Poet John, as you read this book, you'll see a lot of poetry. And Prophet John. And he was quite old at this time, maybe up to 100 years old. We could call him Papa John. I'm sorry, but it's true. So, and now, John says, I'm your pal. I'm your companion in this tribulation. And now patient John, John there in that island of Patmos. Bobby got it. Good job. Now he's patient John. Just, Lord, what are you having for us? And there he was, verse 9. He was on the island that is called Patmos, a deserted island, for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. And I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Has 2020 been kind of an exile for you? I appreciate you guys and gals coming out here. We've got kind of a full house or backyard or whatever this is today, and it's great. And praise the Lord, not too smoky today yet and not too warm yet. But has 2020 been difficult? Have you been felt kind of you've been banished? Can I ask you and ask me to follow John's example. John didn't have a church there on Patmos that we know of. The only thing he could do to go to church on the Lord's day was just to simply be in the Spirit. That is a good example for us. If the only thing you can do to be in church on a Sunday or a Wednesday or whatever Lord's day that is for you, open your Bible. Sing a song to Him in worship. Be in the Spirit. Oh, it's not what it could be. We could all be in there, all jammed together there and all cozy in the church building behind us as acorns are falling on the tents above us. Thankfully, if we have tents, we could be there in comfort, but you know what? That's not His design right now. So whatever your situation is, hey, awesome, you can gather here. Those on YouTube, there in the lens, in the camera, blessed will you be for just doing this, for tuning in on the TV, for just opening your Bible, whatever that is. Boy, we should be without complaint as to having access to the Lord. We don't have to gather together as some religions say, as even the Old Testament, man, you must come bring the sacrifice. You must do these things. We get to do these things every day. That's the Lord's day. Well, verse 10, and John goes on here, and while he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, I heard behind me a loud voice, as of a trumpet, saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. I have a question for you. As John will see, it's this voice belongs to Jesus Christ behind him. My question is, how long do you think Jesus was behind him? Did he just poof right there and start speaking? Might it be that Jesus was behind him, just out of sight, where John couldn't see him, but being blessed by John there on Patmos, on his deserted island, in his own personal tribulation, Jesus being blessed just to hear what John was saying, or John was praying in the Spirit. In these hard times, I would suggest, when you can't see the Lord, maybe He's just behind you. Maybe He's whispering in your ear, speaking to you. Be still and know that I am God. He's here. That's His promise to us. And again, we see these words, I'm the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. Do you see a trend in these first few verses in Revelation? Again, I think this is the fourth time. Who was and is to come, the beginning and the end. I think this is not only significant, this is a title reserved for God Almighty in the Old Testament. And there in Revelation, we see God, the Almighty, speaking these scriptures. These are good scriptures to remember, to open up for your Jehovah's Witnesses friends, to say, who's speaking here? Who's the Alpha and the Omega? It's, in this case, Jesus speaking. Also in Revelation 22, clearly Jesus speaking. And as Chris pointed out, don't let them tell you they're there's not capital letters and Greek. It's not true. Everything's capitalized. It's the Alpha and the Omega. It's inexplicably, no other explanation is that Jesus is God. Significant for that. But I believe for today, for us, there's a significance that we can see. Again, talked about it a little bit already, but we understand God's goodness and His power when He speaks of the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Powerful. We look at that and say, okay, that's just amazing. It says He spans the universe, or the universe He can span in His hand, like He can palm a basketball, like Michael Jordan used to do when he did this kind of thing. Span of His hand is the entire universe. That's powerful. And God created it and he called it good. We can understand that. We can grasp that. We can have faith in that. By the way, Hebrews, in the hall of faith, you are there if you believe that. You are a faithful person who is in the hall of fame of the Bible called the hall of faith. Those who believe that he framed the worlds, you are there in the hall of faith. Good thing to a good place to be. And you're in good company if you know that chapter. He's also the God of the end. I'm the beginning and the end. And we grasp that. We know that there's heaven is awaiting for us. And we know heaven is good. Creation is good. Heaven is good. Here we are in the middle. Now we know that all things work together for good. And we must be in that part, the work part. They're working together for good. This must be where things are working. Seems like a lot of work just to be here. This is where the rubber meets the road, so to speak. Why don't we have Jesus here physically? Why are things hard? When we got saved, why don't you just take us up to heaven? Jesus is drawing faith out of us. He's pulling faith into us during hard times. That's how we learn. And if you know the story of John and others in the Bible, when does revelation occur? When does Jesus reveal himself, his person, to you and to me and to those people we read in the Bible? It's in time of tribulation. Abraham there, ready to plunge the knife into Isaac. God, the Father, stops him. The angel stops him and says, see the ram. And God reveals he is Jehovah Jireh, the one who sees, the one who provides. In that personal tribulation of Abraham, right? And chalk through the Bible, there are names of God revealed to those, to Moses, to Ishmael's mother, whose name escapes me, even to a non-Jew at that time. A name of God not previously known was revealed to a servant of God in their tribulation. Moses, there in the desert, a shepherd, pretty much thinking his life was all washed up, sees a tree on fire. What's that? It's not burning up. And he goes to see, and God reveals his name. I am Yahweh. There in the hot, blistering desert of a particular tribulation of Moses, getting him ready to send him to another one. If this is your tribulation, know this, revelation is coming. Tune in, listen in, be aware of his voice. Read his word, open that and understand that his love for you, and he wants to reveal more and more of himself to you. I like what a song says about this particular passage. He's the beginning and the end. He is the one who is now and the one who was and the one who is to come. He's the God of every moment. Every moment. He who began a good work in you is faithful to complete it. Amen. I like one more thing about this. I heard something recently that I hadn't heard before about that phrase. I've always liked the phrase, and it came to pass. You see it a lot in the Old Testament, right? Why is that there? Because it didn't come to stay. Lynette had already heard it. Because it didn't come to stay. We prayed for my wife those headaches would pass. Pray that they didn't come to stay. And we know that is true eternally. We know that as wonderful as this place is, Mark and I went out kayaking yesterday and loving being out in nature, it came to pass. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth that is going to just make this look like a dump. God's heart is for us, and he is going to bless our socks right off. Well, verse 11, continuing on, writing, Jesus saying to John, "What you see, write in a book, and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, to Laodicea." In verse 12, "Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me." Boy, if you hear a voice speaking, pay attention, turn around. "And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength." Now, if you close your eyes and put that picture together, it kind of looks like maybe the cover of a heavy metal album. This figure with a sword coming out his mouth and eyes blazing on fire and super white hair. What is going on here? This is poet John describing what he's seeing. His hair was kind of bright, and yeah, he had a robe on and went down to the ground, and his eyes were kind of bright. This is poet John speaking to us of what he sees, just using the verbiage that is in his vocabulary to just say, this is unbelievable. Remember, John was with Peter and James when they caught a glimpse of Jesus. Do you remember that? The transfiguration. Jesus shed his earthly garments just for a few moments there with Moses and Elijah. They caught a glimpse, and they couldn't keep their eyes open. They were as dead men then as well, as John will be. And so John now gets a full glimpse of Jesus. His hair just beaming bright, pure. His eyes like a flame of fire. Are they blazing? Are they like Superman's eyes burning into you and to put a hole in through you? I think they're warm like a fireplace. His eyes just blazing fire. Jesus, so to speak, is on fire for you. His feet like fine brass, furnished as if branded or furnished, refined in a furnace. Remember, he walked in that furnace with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And his voice, the sound of many waters, not wishy-washy, but powerful, like many rivers, like many oceans. And his mouth, the sharp two-edged sword, we know that the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. The word of God proceeding from his mouth. And his countenance, man, just unbelievably bright. John has absolute wonderful revelation of Jesus Christ. He's risen and resurrected. And John says, verse 17, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet dead." Not slain in the spirit. It says he fell towards Jesus. There's a difference. He fell at Jesus' feet. Was he afraid? Was he probably not expecting Jesus showing up like that? I don't know that I would if Jesus would show up just in his glory right in front of my eyes. But John, assuming that place of worship for Jesus and just sold out in his love for Jesus. But verse 17, "But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, 'Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last.'" There it is again. "I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. There it is. John, you know what was at the beginning. You know where things will end up. But here I am. I'm here with you now. In fact, the name that God gave to Moses, Yahweh, it just means I am. And of course, the question might be, I'm what? I am what? John would go on to the seven sayings of Jesus. I am, he continues, Jesus would say, the bread of life, the good shepherd, the door, the resurrection, the life, the way, the truth, and the life. I am everything that you need, God would say. And Jesus would go on to amplify that, and John would write those down in his gospel. So Jesus knows, you know who I am. And Jesus goes on to say, and I have the keys of Hades and death, there in verse 17. And I like the idea that Jesus is not coming to lock people up, but he's coming to set people free. When you have that conversation with your friend who needs to know the gospel, the good news, and they might be saying, well, I haven't been baptized. I don't know if I want to be. That's not the good news. The good news is that Jesus died for you personally there on the cross. He had you on his mind. He had your name written in his hand for you as he perished there on the cross to take away your sin forever. All you need to do is just answer his question. Well, what's the question? We say, will you say yes to Jesus? Yes to what? Will you be my bride? Will you come under me? Will you let me take 100% responsibility for you? Jesus would say, will you say yes to that? That's the gospel. That's good news. Not good views or you need to have good do's, but good news. And we need to share that. And Jesus is not coming to lock him up, but to set you free. Amen. And how do we know that, again, how can we trust this Jesus? He is alive forevermore. He was dead. They stuck a spear in his side. Blood and water flowed out. They put him in a grave for 3 days. He was dead. No doubt. But by the very fact of rising from the dead, the scriptures say, actually, God raised Jesus from the dead. And Jesus raised himself from the dead. And the Spirit raised Jesus from the dead. The power of God, the full power of God was required and needed to raise him from the dead. In that we know God the Father has approved the sacrifice of the Son for your sin, for my sin. He has placed his seal of approval on Jesus by the very fact that he is alive. Can we trust him? Should we love him? Verse 19, we're getting close here to the end of the chapter. After the revelation, Jesus goes on to tell John this, write the things which you have seen and the things which are and the things which shall take place after this. And this is, in Revelation, again, uniquely, not just a book that comes with a blessing, not uniquely the only book that comes with a blessing, but uniquely the only book that comes with its own outline. Write the things which you have seen. John, what'd you see? Well, I saw Jesus, and he knocked me off my feet. Write the things which are, and he will go on, Jesus will, to dictate letters to the seven churches there in Asia Minor, in order of the postal route. I know Gail will appreciate that. She works for the post office. In the order of the postal route, which is, by the way, if you look at a map, it's clockwise which I find also intriguing because it speaks of not just seven local churches, but the church ages or stages in a clockwise manner. And also, we know that it's speaking to the churches, to River Fellowship, to FBC, to all the churches, to Journey, all the churches here in Windsor, Sonoma County, speaking to us, to him who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. There's application for us, for each person, for each church. So write the things you've seen, Jesus, risen, resurrected, glorified, the things which are the church age, the church history. And then after these things, it says, the things which shall take place after this, that word metatauta in the Greek means after these things. We again see it in chapter 4, verse 1. After these things, behold, I saw a door open in heaven, and a voice like a trumpet said to me, come up here, I must show you what must take place after this, metatauta, twice. First, after these things, metatauta, at the end of the verse, if, in case you missed it the first time, metatauta. What things must take place after this? Chapter 4, chapter 5, the church is in heaven on a seven-year honeymoon with Jesus Christ. Chapter 6 through 19, God's wrath is poured out in this world on a Christ-rejecting, sinful world in hopes that quite literally, if I can be as reverent as I can, that literally the hell will be scared out of people. That they will see, oh, this is exactly. I think Revelation 6 through 19 might as well be written for the person that is here, the people that are still here after the church goes home. Because it's going to lay out just like a roadmap. Chapter 19, Jesus comes back again, the second coming. Chapter 20, a millennial kingdom goes on for 1,000 years. At the end of that millennial kingdom, end of chapter 20, Jesus, Satan is loosed and there's a rebellion. And finally, chapter 21, there is the judgment and the new heaven and the new earth. Chapter 21, 22, and we all live happily ever after there in heaven. There's your divine outline given by John. Just read the book. Write the things you've seen. I saw Jesus. The things which are, that's the church. The things which are to take place after this, that's the tribulation and going on to a new heaven, a new earth. Chapter 22. What about chapter 23? There is no chapter 23. However, it is just, after chapter 22, it's just the beginning. What does God have in mind for you in heaven and in those ages to come? What are the things you like to do now, the things that you enjoy, the things that you seem to be wired to do? I have a feeling God has a job. Not the right word. God has something for you, a task, a ministry, if you will, to serve him in such a way. It's just going to be the beginning for you and I. But Christian, you must understand this, and I must remember this. To get to chapter 4, the church in heaven, we have to go through chapters 2 and 3. We have to go through and finish the church age. And even before you get and try to understand those things, you have to go through chapter 1. You need to understand the revelation is of Jesus Christ. You need to understand things will make much more sense knowing, oh, Jesus, this is about you, and this is what you have. But always remembering, this is our Savior. This is our friend. This is our wonderful King. So don't skip. Don't go to chapter 6 to read about the 100-pound hailstones coming down because it's interesting, because it's tantalizing. Go through chapter 1. Then go through the other chapters in order so that you might see the unfolding revelation of Jesus. Ending in verse 20 here, the mystery of the seven stars, which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels or the messengers, probably the pastors of the seven churches. And the seven lampstands, which you saw, are the seven churches. Now, before Chris comes up and says, see, the Bible says I'm a star. But it's true. Isn't it reassuring? Jesus holds Chris, our pastor, in his hand. Now, I heard there was an Irish toast. It says, may the Lord hold you in his hand. Oh, but not so tightly. But he has Chris right where he has him, in his hand. Can we trust the Lord? Lord, if you have Chris in his hand and trust to him to speak the word to us, Lord, we can trust that. Now, we need to do our homework as well. We need to make sure Chris is reading in the same Bible we are, absolutely. But just knowing that God has appointed a star, an angel, for you, for me, is very reassuring. And the other thing I leave you with today, Jesus is in the midst of the lampstands. Jesus hangs out in church. And I appreciate that you are here today in church. I appreciate those there. Hopefully I didn't go out of the camera view. Appreciate that you are in church in the way that you can be, in the lens. Church is important for the very fact of it's you. It's not just this, of sharing the word. That is important. That can be significant when Jesus shares a word to his church through a pastor, through a preacher. But the church, it makes the church. The people make the church. I'm very happy, and even in these hard times, very blessed, I think, to be part of this church with you, with this people that God has gathered in this little town of Windsor, podunk little Windsor. But he's blessed us greatly. And we are so blessed, not just to be around each other, but knowing that Jesus is here. That's where Jesus likes to hang out. Amen. So Father, we thank you for this message, this revelation of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, you've entrusted that revelation to your Son, Jesus. And that message has been entrusted to an angel and to John, and now to the churches and to us, Lord. We pray, Lord, that we would not feel stuck here in the middle of things, but rather knowing that from the very beginning, as far as we can see, to the very end, as far as we can imagine, you are God and you are there, and the God of every moment is here with us now. Lord, these are trying times. We don't know what's around the corner. We thank you, Lord, that at least in this country, Lord, the level of persecution to your church has been quite limited. We pray that your church would be given that freedom, Lord, to worship together, to gather together. But knowing, Lord, these last days, the church is not going to be very popular. Jesus, I know you said they hate you because they've hated me. So, Lord, as the church, let us respond by showing your love, revealing the love of the Savior. Just sharing simply and being a faithful and true witness of the gospel. Jesus died for you that you might be set free. Lord, may we share that consistently and constantly with those around us in these, Lord, I believe, last days before we go up. All these things we ask, Lord, and knowing that you have your hand upon this country, upon our locality here, Lord, knowing that you are the king and ruler of all the other kings, Lord, we just give over what we hear on the news, what we read in the newspaper. We give that over to you, knowing you are in charge, Lord. And we love you and honor you today. In your name we pray. Amen.